Our text this afternoon is the third petition of the Lord's Prayer, as we find it explained in Lord's Day 49 of the Catechism. You can find that on page 562 of your Book of Praise. Here we read as follows. What is the third petition? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is, grant that we and all men may deny our own will, and without any murmuring obey your will, for it alone is good. Grant also that everyone may carry out the duties of his office and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels in heaven. After the ministry of the word, let's sing from hymn 51, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, prayer is not always what you think it is. Generally, we think of prayer as bringing our requests to God. We ask God for something and He gives it to us. And whether that be forgiveness of sins or good health or any one of a thousand other things we pray for, it's easy for us to see prayer simply as a means for asking God to hear us. The third petition of the Lord's Prayer reminds us that things are different and that we should also pray differently. Here we pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's actually a very dangerous thing to pray. As the Catechism explains it, we're praying that we and all men may deny our own will and without murmuring, obey your will, for it alone is good. It's easy to pray that God's will be done in a general way. God's will here, at this point in the Catechism, refers to His law, to the way that He wants people to live. So to pray that His will be done means that we are praying that all people will eventually be obedient to Him. And that's a good thing. We're happy to pray for that. But then the Catechism takes it a step further, and it says, if God's will is going to be done, then it means, first of all, denying our own will. So it starts with us. And that hits much closer to home. It's easy to pray, let God's will be done, when we think about other people. But it's more personal when we think about ourselves. Because we as human beings are not naturally inclined to obey the will of God. That is why the Catechism uses that word denying. It says we must deny our own will. And denial is not just something we do from time to time when it works out for us. Denial in this sense means complete and utter obedience to what God wants us to do. It means identifying with our Lord Jesus Christ in all respects, even if it costs us our life. As a matter of fact, in our reading, Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. To obey Christ means to obey Him unto death, because that's what Christ Himself did. Now, if that makes no sense to you, it made no sense to Peter either. That is why in our reading he rebuked Jesus. He was not able to see how all-encompassing the will of God is. He wasn't able to see that the will of God covered the entire life of Christ. And further, that as Christ's disciples, it covers our lives as well. We might struggle to see that ourselves as well. We're not that different from Peter in that respect. But we need to ask ourselves the question, when we pray this third petition, what are we praying for? What are you praying for when you pray God's will be done? And what implications does that have for your life? This afternoon, we'll see that Christ calls us to pray, your will be done. And we'll see that that means losing what you can't keep and gaining what you can't earn. As we've already seen, human beings are not naturally inclined to obey the will of God. And even Christians constantly have to struggle to bring those remaining parts of their lives into submission to God. But that's what following God means. It means submitting our whole lives to Him, denying ourselves. Now, we generally think of self-denial as withholding something from ourselves. For example, we might think that self-denial is when you order a piece of apple pie, but you tell the waiter to leave off the cream, and that we've denied ourselves a little bit. Self-denial, as it's described in our reading, is something that runs much, much, much deeper than that. Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So self-denial is a foundational part of being a disciple of Christ. Self-denial means that you're Christ-centered, not God-centered. And that kind of self-denial is radical. It's not just about being your own person while you're a part-time Christian. It's not just about going to church while meanwhile the other parts of your lives you do with as you see fit. Self-denial is about submitting yourself to God in the most radical way possible. Jesus is using an extreme image here, and to pick up your cross doesn't maybe mean as much to us anymore as it did to people back then, right? We have expressions, we say things like, everybody has his own cross to bear. We think it refers to having maybe some problems in your life to deal with. But in the culture of those days, to say, to pick up your cross, that idea of picking up your cross would have made people shiver. Picking up your cross was something a criminal would do on his way to being executed. And so picking up your cross, that phrase, that idea, is a symbol of total loss. It was the strongest symbol of loss imaginable. Somebody who picked up his cross had lost his freedom. He'd lost his dignity. Because the whole process of crucifixion was shameful beyond belief, and he would soon lose his life. So, to pick up your cross is the most radical image of loss and shame that these people could imagine. And Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, that's what it's going to be. Total, radical self-denial. It means completely submitting yourself to the will of God, being completely obedient to Him. And when you do that, the world will hate you, and so you will bear the burden of shame and disgrace. Now, this radical discipleship, this willingness to completely, totally submit yourself to the will of God despite any shame, that is what you're praying for when you say, your will be done. The cross is not something that comes at the end of a long, carefree life as a believer. The cross comes at the beginning of life. Whenever you pray, your will be done, you're praying for the death of your own will. Now, having said that, the third petition is not trying to teach us that we have no will at all. The third petition is a prayer that God would extinguish our sinful will. And it's not just a prayer that He would extinguish our sinful will, but also a prayer that He would regenerate our will so that it voluntarily submits to God. You see, true regeneration doesn't mean that your will becomes dead. That's a common misconception. But it's wrong, because God created us with a will, did He not? Adam in paradise had a will, did he not? God does not want our will as such to be extinguished. He wants our will to be redeemed. And that's what the Canons of Dort talks about in chapter 3, 4, article 11. God makes the will, it's talking about regeneration, and it says, God makes the will which was dead, alive, which was bad, good, which was unwilling, willing, which was stubborn, obedient. He moves it and strengthens it so that like a good tree, it might be able to produce the fruit of good works. That's part of regeneration. And as the canons say a little later, this work of God is not inferior to creation or the raising of the dead. So the point is not that we stop having any kind of will altogether, that we just become passive Christians. No, the point is that our will is redeemed and that our will therefore harmonizes with the will of God. And that's what the Catechism is talking about when it says, grant that everyone may carry out the duties of his office and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels in heaven. Heaven will be the complete and perfect exercise of our will. Why? Because it will be the exercise of God's will in us. And that means heaven on earth is already possible to some degree. Psalm 1, the opening psalm to the gateway to the book of Psalms, already talks about that when it refers to the man who loves the law of God, who takes delight in it. He doesn't just love to hear about the law of God. That man loves to do the law of God. He loves to find his contentment in it. There's no greater contentment than to have your will harmonized with that of God, and then to live his will on earth, knowing that you're living out his will. That's harmony. And when you have that kind of harmony in your life, then there's peace. And then you have a little bit of heaven on earth. Now the opposite of that is true as well. Hell is where God's will is never carried out. Hell is where God hands his people over to their own will, to all the horrible consequences that that has. And that is why hell is a place of complete chaos and anarchy. There is no harmony in hell. Christ calls us to pray, your will be done. That means he calls us to pray for our self-denial. And that's something we can't do on our own. That's why Christ had to do it for us. Only Christ carried out God's will completely, perfectly. He did deny himself completely, and he literally picked up his cross. And his disciples did exactly what we would have done in that situation. They were nowhere to be found. You ever thought about that before? That nobody followed Christ to the cross? The two men who carried the crosses with him were strangers. And that shows how difficult discipleship is. Nobody voluntarily denies himself in this way. Nobody voluntarily denies himself or herself. That's why we need the word of Christ to call us. We need his commanding word to call us to discipleship. We need his encouraging word to call us to look to him. And that call to discipleship, that comes at our baptism already. Christ lays his claim on us, and as we grow up, as we mature, we learn to respond to that call. We learn to pray, your will be done, and we learn to see things in divine perspective. Brother and sister Flockstra, you just had another child baptized. And this child too will need to grow and learn what it means to respond to that call of discipleship. You will need to teach her that. Because she's been born into a world full of things that clamor for her attention. It's important to teach her to distinguish. Our entire advertising industry is built around the premise that self-denial is harmful for you, that it is wrong, unnatural. And it makes our entire world shrink down to material things. That's the focus of our world, is just what you see. But what good would it do to any of us to gain all of that? What good will it do to gain the whole world if you lose your soul? So many people exist without actually being alive. They go through life accumulating material things. Or maybe for some people it's not material things, but experiences or knowledge. And none of these things will last. A few weeks ago, we were camping at Rathcrever on the island. And there was an older man there on the site beside us. I noticed he had a well-worn bicycle with him. So I started chatting with him, and it turns out that this guy had biked across big parts of the world. He was biking from Alaska to Vancouver. He'd already biked across Australia, Cambodia, Japan. Next, he was going to bike across South America and Africa. And he said he was able to afford to do that because he'd made a lot of money in IT. But he became disillusioned because all of his colleagues were accumulating material possessions, and he understood there was no point to that. But his solution was to get rid of as many possessions as possible and then to go on these very long trips and accumulate experiences instead. But really, was he any better off than his colleagues? This man did not know who Christ was either. And he saw the danger of trying to gain the whole world, but he was trying to save his life in his own way, to spend it as he saw fit. But he did not have that true life of knowing Christ. And the sad part in that is that whoever tries to save his life, whoever tries to avoid discipleship, will lose it. If you avoid discipleship, if you try at all costs to avoid loss that comes with discipleship, then one day you will lose everything. And that's why Christ calls us to pray, "Your will be done." Christ calls us to pray, "Your will be done." And that means losing what you can't keep. When God answers this prayer, it will cost us everything. That's why it's not a prayer for something abstract. God's will is executed in the day-to-day details of our lives. It's not something that exists outside there, somewhere in the ether, that we pray for. It is something that we encounter in the day-to-day decisions that we make in our lives. Every day we need to deny our will. Every day we need to pick up our cross and follow Christ. And every day this petition confronts us with the question, are we faithful? And it confronts us with the question, where else in our lives can we obey the will of God? What else can still be submitted? So this prayer is also a prayer for faithfulness. It is a prayer for strength. It is a prayer to ask God to make us lose what we know we can't keep. And that's why this prayer is dangerous. If we pray it but then go off and do our own will, then we're mocking God. We're trying to have it both ways. You see, true discipleship requires a complete commitment. If we try to save our life, we will lose it. You will always lose what you can't keep. Christ is gracious because he also says, whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. You will gain what you can't earn. I'm going to look at that in our second point. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? Asks the Lord. And it's a rhetorical question. It's not meant to be answered because the whole point is you can't give anything in return for your soul. That's why the call to discipleship is a call to grace. It's a free call of Christ. It doesn't depend on yourself. There is nothing you can give to earn this call. Already at baptism, Christ lays his claim on you and he says, "Follow me." And if you follow Christ, you gain what you can't earn. There's nothing that you can give in exchange for your own soul, but you don't need to try either. Christ has given himself in exchange for your own soul. Christ has given you a life of discipleship in his service, and he will hold you to account for how you spend it. Verse 27 of our reading touches on that. It says, "The Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done." Now, a superficial reading of that verse might lead to confusion. He's saying here, we will be repaid according to our deeds. But those deeds are not how we find our life. Christ is our life. He calls us to self-denial, calls us to bear his cross, but that's so that we can follow in his footsteps, so that we can find him. He calls us to self-denial, but he goes on ahead of us. And then when we know him, then all these other things fall away. One day we will have to give account to Christ for our lives. And that means that God is intensely interested in the details of our lives today. Those details show, do we belong to Him or do we not? Are we carrying out the will of God, or are we only interested in our own will? And when we take up our cross, then the will of God becomes our will. Then His deeds are done in our lives, and that is not burdensome. His yoke is light. There's a great joy in knowing Christ, the joy of being allowed to keep His law, the joy of being allowed to keep our obligations to our spouse, our family, the joy that we're allowed to conduct honest business to work on God's green earth, the joy of gaining what we could never earn, because now everything comes to us through Christ, through our relationship with Him, and in that joy we can pray, "Your will be done," without any murmuring, even when it is difficult. Because His will alone is good. So may we carry out that will. May each one of us carry out the duties of His office and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels in heaven. And may the Lord be pleased in us. Amen.